going to continue the series called The Jesus Standard. And the title of this message is Offense. Offenses. I thought I'd put this special footnote, unless just in case this is bugging you through the whole sermon, I thought, let's just get this out front and get it there. It's called Offense versus Offense, the grammarist, which is not even a word. Offense versus offense. Other than how they are spelled and where they are used, there is no difference between offense and offense. Don't come talking to me about this after the sermon. There is no difference between offense and offense. Offense is the preferred spelling in the United States, of course. We also have a non-metric system of measurement and other things that are annoying. And offense prevails in all the main varieties of English from outside the U.S. So there you go, offense versus offense. This morning we're going to talk about offenses. I was sound asleep last night, and at 4:15 in the morning, my right calf decided to cramp. And I was suddenly aware that I was in great pain, and I got out of bed, swung my legs over, and I got on the floor, and I got on my toe, and I pushed that cramp out. I'm awake. So it's 4:15, I'm awake, and what do I think about? Any of you want to guess? I'm preaching this morning. That's what I'm thinking about. That's what's on my mind. It's, what are you going to say this morning that's going to have any significance or make a change? And so I began to immediately pray about those things. Did not go back to sleep. My mind just kept rolling around. And eventually at 5 o'clock, I thought, I think I'm going to get up. And I think I'm going to change my sermon. I'm still going to preach on offenses, but I think I'm going to change the way I end it. Because I tell you the truth, I had this kind of grand ending. Because at the end of our text, the passage, he begins to talk about some incredible things concerning the church. And he said things like this, that if we got our offenses taken care of, that whatever we bound on earth would be bound in heaven. Whatever we loosed on earth would be loosed in heaven. And that if we could agree on something in prayer, that it would be done for us. And that where two or three of us are gathered, even in the midst of our disagreement, he is in the middle of it. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, no, I don't want you to really end on that note. I really want you to talk personally about offenses and regrets and just some of the stuff that you can collect in life and how to deal with that. So I began to write, and I was just furiously going through the material until I got here this morning. And I didn't even have a chance really to read back through the material. So this morning I'm going to have to watch this carefully. Plus the fact that we want to get you out of here so you can have your Mother's Day meal. So let's get rolling here. I think it's safe to say that almost everyone has either been offended or been the offender. Is that true? Most of us have either been offended or we've been the offender. It's very possible that if you offended someone, you might not have even realized that you offended them until it was brought to your attention. You know, it was a wonderful day in the neighborhood. Everything was great. And suddenly somebody said, I've got this little problem with you. Often we are offended when no offense was intended by the offender. And we're offended because we're guessing as to the motive behind what was said or done. And we may be guessing wrong. We may be getting offended over nothing. And literally, we're offended because we're being judgmental. And we need to be careful in being too judgmental, because with the measure that we judge other people, it's going to be measured back to us. So we probably need to be a little more generous and grow a little thicker skin. One of my favorite scriptures is this. comes from the 119th Psalm, verse 165. Some of you probably didn't even know there was a chapter in the Bible that was this long. But it reads like this: "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." I guess in our life, what it's really saying is, it should be so much about Jesus, so much about God, so much about my relationship, that some of these other things just really don't matter that much. Now, you can get into the original language, or you can get into other translations, and it's going to say it a little differently, but the bottom line is, if you really love Jesus and you have your eyes on him, you're probably not going to be as offended at the folks around you, and that would be a good thing. I was preaching one time at North Austin Christian Church. I had gone on staff there, and it was the first time that I was going to be preaching in the pulpit. Gino Hildebrandt was on vacation, and he said, "RJ, could you fill in?" I said, "Sure." And so I got up, and I started the sermon with a story about a green suit. I had a suit that looked just like that. It was green. Right? Color blindness. You don't know if it's green or red. It's green, I think. Anyway, I got up and I began to tell the story about the green suit. When I was working on staff at the Church of Glad Tidings, my team had the service at night. And so rather than go back home to the ranch, we would stay after the morning service and we would have lunch together. And then we would hang around and rest at the church. And there were a number of things that the team needed. They needed some water to drink. Some people wanted some soda pops. They wanted some Gatorade. They wanted some cough lozenges. It's easy for you to say. And so they sent me to the store. So I go to this convenience store in my green suit. I mean, I was decked out. And I walked out with my hands full of all the things that I got for the team, and there was this emaciated, drunk man on the bench. And when he saw me come through the door, he immediately stood up, and he walked up to me, actually kind of staggered up to me. And he said, "Wow. I ain't never seen a green suit like that before. Is it St. Patty's Day? You kind of look like a leprechaun in that green suit. I've never seen a green suit like that before. Could you give me some money?" I said, "No, I don't think giving you money would be a good idea, but I'd be willing to buy you a sandwich and a soda pop." And he was agreeable to that, so I went back in and I bought some stuff for him. It wasn't really from the charity of my heart. I just wanted to get out of there, to be honest. But hopefully it was helping him. After I told that story, I said to them that the Apostle Paul told us to be full of the Holy Spirit, not to be full of wine, and that I was convinced that the Lord cared about this emaciated man and that he had something better in mind for this man than to be a drunk, that he wanted to be, that his destiny in life could be so much better with Jesus in the center. So I thought that that all worked, and I was approached after the service by a man who was a part of that congregation, and he was seething with anger. He wasn't a little bit angry. He was seething with anger. And he said that I had no business making fun of drunk people, and that he was offended at what I said. And I apologized profusely and said, "That was never my intent. My intent was not to make fun of him, but to say that I thought that the Lord had something better in mind for this man." And he said, "Well, if you ever talk about a drunk man again, I'm going to leave this church." The point of this story is sometimes you offend people, and you're not even trying to. I wasn't telling that story to be offensive. I wasn't really even telling that story to be funny. I was just believed that the Lord had more in mind for that man. I think being offensive is something that I have a special gift at. You know, just last week I was preaching, and I was preaching about darkness, and suddenly the lights went dark in the room. And I said to the tech team back there, I said, it's not time for the lights to go black. That's too early. And everybody was groaning because I was being offensive. It was like, no, I gave them a script, and it's in the script, and it's not time, and I'm just letting them know it's not time yet. I have this gift. Later that day, I sent Ardith a text because she was operating the lights. And I said, I'm sorry for embarrassing you. I should have just gone with the flow. And she wrote back that all was fine and I was forgiven. And it's a good thing because, you know, today is Mother's Day and we're all getting together and it would just be awkward. Mother's Day, Thanksgiving, Christmas, year after year after year, with bitterness and unforgiveness hidden in the hearts of people, coming out at the wrong times. It would just be bad. You know, holding on to offenses is not a good thing. So Jesus talked about offenses, and he gave us some instructions to follow when and if it happens. And so I'm going to read the two major passages where he talks about offenses, and then I'm going to kind of break it down for us. So the first one is this. Matthew, the 5th chapter, reads like this. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Second scripture comes from Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 15 through 17, and it says this. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you two or more. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Neither of which are good things. Heathens. Tax collector. Isn't that funny how he says that too? Even Jesus understood. They're heathen, then there's tax collectors. If you work for the IRS, forgive me. If this goes online and somebody from the IRS hears it, forgive me. I have this gift. Before we look deeper into God's word, I have a couple of observations I want to make here. Firstly, we all have great expectations of the body of Christ, the church, the global fellowship of followers of Christ. We know that the potential is great. We know that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. We know that the church will ultimately be a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle. We know that as we collectively unite together, we will reach every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. And in the end, we know that every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. My friends, that is the macro view of the church, the big view of the church. But before we put on our dancing shoes and begin to rejoice over what we have yet to attain but will attain in the future, we need to look at the micro view of the church. The micro view of the church is that the church is made up of many individual parts or persons. Every person is valuable. Every person has something to contribute to the whole. Every person is essential in order for us to be complete. That said, perhaps the greatest challenge to the viability of the church are for the individual parts to come together and remain unified. It's the biggest challenge. We got this huge view, the macro view of the church that nothing can stop, and yet, as individuals, we have a hard time holding ourselves together. So much so that the Apostle Paul spoke to the church and he exhorted them with this thought. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, plead with you. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I would just say to you all today that the greatest challenge that faces us as the church universal, as the local church, and we as individual parts and members of the church is to maintain unity. And the biggest enemy of maintaining unity is the fact that we maybe not have as refined of a gift as I have, but all of us have the gift and the capacity to offend people. We all have the capacity to be offended, and we all have the capacity to disrupt unity by pulling ourselves apart. Now, that's not something we want to say amen about, but is that not true? The whole church cannot be strong when unresolved offenses are allowed to exist. And this is the concept of where the weakest link is apropos. We are ultimately not stronger than the weakest link allows us to be. Just ask me what a weak link can do for you. 10 feet up in the air, over a flooded creek, dressed in your finest suit, and you hear kerping. That's the sound of the weakest link breaking. Can you say splash? You're praying on your way down. By the way, it's a short prayer. It's kind of, Lord, don't splash, let me drown. Several years ago, Jimmy Goolsbee challenged me. It was a good challenge, Jimmy. He said, RJ, you're not a peacemaker. I said, what? He said, you're not a peacemaker. He said, oh, it's true that you try to keep the peace. He goes, you're a peacekeeper, but you're not a peacemaker. And he went on to explain that to be a peacemaker, you're going to have to risk rejection. You're going to have to confront bad behavior. You're going to have to be willing to discipline. You're going to have to be willing to speak the truth in love, that you will have to help people resolve their issues and teach them how to forgive those that have offended them. And that's the price that you really have to pay if you want to be a peacemaker. Wow, thanks, Jimmy. Here's the sad truth. At least I think it's sad. He was right. Often in my life, when it comes to relationships, I would rather let a relationship go than suffer through the pain of trying to fix it. Can I get a witness? Anybody else like that? I'd rather just walk away than to go through the pain of trying to fix it. I've often shaken the dust off my feet and moved on. And I want you to know that it's the cowardly way out. That's right. If I am unwilling to work through the relational problems that I have, then I am not valuing that other person the way God values them. And it's a cowardly thing to do. God, give us the courage to work together. You can say amen for that one. If people are priceless to God, it only makes sense that they're worth our effort to restore broken relationships. And let me reiterate, we will never realize the full potential of the church if unresolved offenses are allowed to exist between us. If we cannot look at one another with hearts full of love, we will not have the one sign that declares that we belong to Him. If we can't hear a name spoken in our presence without flinching, we have a problem that needs to get fixed. So, let's look at our options according to Jesus. Because He's really given us a couple of options here. So, let's look at what it says here. Matthew, the fifth chapter, verses 23 and 24 again. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, in other words, you come into a church service just like this, and there in the middle of the church service, you remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. In other words, get things right with your brother before you try to get things right with God. Let's call this option number one. Now, according to option number one, if you are aware that you have been the source of an offense, how could it be you? If you have been the source of an offense, it is your responsibility to make things right between you and the other person. Wow, that's extraordinary. It doesn't matter if you didn't mean to offend. It doesn't matter if you think that they shouldn't have been offended. It doesn't matter if you think that they're just too sensitive. If you get the sense that they have something against you, you need to take the initiative and fix the problem. If they have something against you, and by the way, something covers just about everything. If they have something against you, it might be really small and in your mind insignificant, but if they have something against you and you are aware of it, it's your responsibility to go to them and make it right. So Jesus is telling us to fix the problem, to admit fault, to ask for forgiveness, to let them know that you will try to do better. So after the sermon last week, I went home. I turned on NBA basketball. I reclined in my chair. And I kind of took a small nap for a while, woke up, was troubled in my spirit. There was something nagging at the back of my mind. And that's when I realized, up until that moment, I hadn't really realized, I hadn't really thought about it. That's the moment I realized that I might have caused an offense last Sunday morning. I thought I might have offended or embarrassed Ardeth, and so it was my responsibility to follow up. So I sent her a text, and she said that we were good, that she forgave me, and it worked out. The underlying principle Jesus is teaching us is, once again, before you're reconciled to God, you need to be reconciled to one another. Can't really love one another with the love of Christ if you don't really love one another with the love of Christ. You know, this will not be the awesome sign that the whole world knows that we belong to Him if we really don't demonstrate that one-on-one with each other. If we are in disunity, if we don't really love one another, if we don't have each other's backs, if we are pulling apart, we're not demonstrating the love that we need to be the dynamic church that God has called us to be. So, if you know that you've been the cause of an offense, take the responsibility for your own words and actions and get the problem fixed. This is a unilateral way for us to show agape one to another. I think that most issues and conflicts in the local church would be resolved if, number one, we were not easily offended. That would be really helpful. Just grow thick skin. Don't be offended. Because people are going to bump you. Have you ever ridden in bumper cars? I've ridden in bumper cars before, and I have seen people get angry because people are bumping them. And I'm going, well, why are you on a ride called bumper cars if you don't want to get bumped? Welcome to life! You know, don't be offended when they're bumping you on a bumper car ride. You know, it's just We are going to bump each other. So don't be easily offended. The second thing, most things would be solved if we would just take the initiative when we realize that we have been a source of offense. We have been a source of offense. I guess if I was going to add a third thing that just occurs to me, and that is sometimes too the Holy Spirit may say to you, you just need to fix your behavior. Over the last several years, there have been many times in the pulpit where I just point out somebody and I say something sarcastic, and I think it's outrageously hilarious. And some of you actually laugh with me because you have the same problem that I have. And there's other people that cringe. And I felt the Holy Spirit saying to me over and over and over, stop doing that. Stop doing that. You're taking away from the beauty of my word and what I want to communicate. And it's not that I'm going to get rid of that, but I'll tell you what, I'm aware of it, and I am really trying hard. So I will not say unkind things about Bill in the future, or my mom, or Anthony, or, you know, I mean, anybody here. It's going to be, try to be nice. So let's say that we still have an unresolved issue because the offending party is not willing to take the responsibility for their actions. That leads us to option number two. This is where it starts getting, it's getting a little more, feel a little more heat here. Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 15 through 17. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Okay, I just want to be up front with you. This is a much more difficult road to travel than option number one. If another person in the church has sinned against you, you have a responsibility to confront them. Now, please note, this is more than you just got your feelings hurt. In this case, you know, if you got your feelings hurt, you should probably release that resentment that you're feeling towards them and not confront them. But if they have sinned against you. Now, what would qualify as sinning against you? If they have gossiped about you, if they have stolen from you, if they have slandered you, if they have picked a fight with you, if they have cheated you, if they have lied about you or to you, if it's an issue that's disrupting your side of the relationship because they have sinned against you, then it is something that should be confronted. But I don't think that we should take this lightly. They sinned against you. This is a confrontation that must be done in love, but make no mistake, this issue must be resolved. Now, before I go any further, let me tell you what this isn't. This is not a license or an opportunity for you to pour out your issues on unsuspecting people. I remember listening to a sermon where the pastor, he said, before you leave here today, after I preach on this, you need to get things right with people that you have an offense with in the church. And after the service, somebody kind of floated up to me and they said, I just have to ask for your forgiveness because the first time I saw you, I knew that I didn't like you. You know, that's happened to me now three different times where somebody came up to me and said, you know, when I first saw you, I didn't like you. I didn't like the way you looked. There's not a lot I can do about that. Mom and Dad, God above, you know, I am who I am. I look the way I look because that's the way I was made to look. And I want you to know that I go to great pains through my life to be as anonymous as possible. I don't dress very fancy. Somebody complained, not, you know, this was a few years ago, but they complained. They said they were tired of me wearing black all the time. I said, do you want to know why I really wear black all the time? Because then I don't have to match the colors. And I don't have to buy as much of my wardrobe, you know. That's why I wear black all the time. It's just easy to do. I don't have to think about it. Wow. You know, you can't use this as an opportunity just to dump on somebody something they don't need to know. The way I look is not a sin against someone. It's just the way I look. I had another person one time in one of these situations. By the way, I'm not going to do this at the end of the service. Please make something right with somebody you're offended with, because they will know why you're coming to them. But it was one of those services, and somebody came to me, and they said, I have an offense with you. I said, really? He said, you sing really well. You must really think you're something. I said, so you think I sing really well? Yeah, you sing really well. Thank you. Thank you. I said, I don't hear that very often. Thank you for affirming me. And then I said, God gave that gift to me. I didn't earn it. Thank you. Kind of disarmed this whole situation, kind of turned the table. By singing, I had not sinned against him. This was not an opportunity. We shouldn't use this as an opportunity to just dump on people. That was his issue. That wasn't my issue. But after you share that with somebody, suddenly now it's a shared issue. And now if the person receiving that kind of thing doesn't have a real gifting of God's grace, they may have an issue. So Jesus is talking about, what do you do if somebody has really sinned against you? So in option two, he gives us three steps to take. Go to the person and confront them privately. Would you say that word with me? Privately. What does private mean to you? How many other people should know your business? No one. Private means private. Did you know that if you have an offense, let's say you're married, and I know when you're married, this is a very close relationship, the two become one, but I just want you to know that there are times when if you are having an offense, somebody has sinned against you, and you even share that with your spouse, once you go to that other person, if you're able to make it right, you may be relieved and feel connected back to that person. That does not mean the spouse feels that way. You may have created another problem. If you have somebody who has sinned against you, you go to them by yourself, on your own, you hold this information privately. Keep the circle of knowledge really, really small. We don't want to choose teams. How many of you remember what that was like in grade school? How many of you were picked last? Didn't feel good, did it? So when it comes to these issues, we don't want to put it out there and everybody pick a team. I understand that Audra's at odds with Gina. Pick a team. Yeah. That's not what we want to do. There's a number of reasons we try to keep this knowledge to a minimum. Firstly, we don't want people taking sides. Secondly, we don't want anyone to be slandered. Thirdly, we don't want others gossiping about this. Fourthly, we don't want to be guilty of sinning against the person who sinned in the first place. Another person's sin does not give us the license to sin. You hearing me? So they sin against you, you don't have the right to sin against them. Let's not double the offense. So when you go to them privately, go in humility with the goal of reconciliation in mind. Also note ahead of time that Jesus said that not everyone who goes to the other person privately is going to be successful in the attempt for reconciliation. Isn't that what he said? You may not be received. Thirdly, if there is no repentance by that person who sinned against you, you get to go to step number two. This is like a bad board game. In step number two, you confront the person who sinned against you with witnesses in tow, I would say preferably two. And you outline what the sin was. It needs to be significant. It can't be, we don't like the way you look. It's more like you sold us something and you didn't deliver what you said you would. Or I know that you have said this about me behind my back. And you go with witnesses. They don't receive you at that point, then you go to step number three. In step number three, you present the facts of the sin publicly to the church. Wow, this gets good. And if there's still no repentance, you no longer consider them to be a part of the church family. I hope that you understand that option number two is getting rather dicey. But let me just say this. If we follow this pattern, probably after one person being brought before the church publicly, that might be the last time that ever happens. It would be kind of like Ananias and Sapphira dying before the church congregation, and there's great fear, and you decide, I don't think I'm going to sin against others. Or if they come to me and say, you've sinned against me, I may just repent. I've known of situations in the church where a car was sold by a Christian car dealer to another Christian, and it was sold without the benefit of a title, knowingly. I have known in the church where a family paid a Christian contractor to build their dream home. They gave him $125,000 to get started, and he delivered nothing. He pocketed the money and still went to church. I've known of situations where a Christian purposefully slandered the reputation of another Christian for personal gain. I could go on. That's what this is addressing. Situations where someone has been sinned against by someone claiming to be a brother or a sister in Christ should not be able to do that without confrontation. And if in these situations there is no godly repentance or reconciliation, we cannot allow someone to continue to sin against people in the church. This might be the case where we have a wolf, you understand, that is eating the sheep, and it needs to stop. Can I get an amen? Because none of you are wolves. In the Jewish culture, forgiveness was always trumped by justice. Forgiveness was always trumped by justice. In the Jewish culture, justice demanded an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Forgiveness was not even offered unless it was preceded by repentance and restitution. Repentance and restitution. If we sin against someone, we should expect to have to repent and to provide restitution. That's what makes the following conversation so fascinating. You know, right after this text, Peter asked Jesus a question. And he says this, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? Even seven times? Now, I want you to know, I think that seven is a large number. How's the saying go? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. And so Peter's going, fool me seven times? Shame on seven's a big number. And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Peter, you must forgive them 7 times 70. How many of you have done the math? 490 times. How many of you are going to keep track? Do you think that's what Jesus was saying? Okay. You're almost to the limit. We are over 450 right now. We are coming to the end of grace. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, you forgive them forever. So Jesus blows apart this idea of the Jewish idea of forgiveness. And he moves us to a place that we're in the church. We don't hold people's sins against them. And often before people repent, we forgive them and we release them from our judgment. So I want to close with, wow, how many closings do I have? I have two closings here. So let's get with it. Personal thoughts and observations concerning offenses and forgiveness. Firstly, we all need to humble ourselves. And if our behavior is offensive, we need to take responsibility and change with God's help. Number two, if I'm aware that I've given offense, I need to go and ask for forgiveness and make things right. Number three, if someone has sinned against me and I'm convinced that if left unchallenged, they will sin against others and it will cause problems, I need to confront them. Fourthly, when I confront them, I need to have the right attitude. I need to be loving, humble, and gentle, and this gives me the best shot at reconciliation. Fifthly, if there is no repentance or recognition of sin, I need to take the additional steps as instructed by Jesus with the goal of protecting the sheep. That leaves me with one other big question. What do I do about the times where I'm offended by someone's actions, but I would not really consider their actions an actual sin against me? A couple of weeks ago, I went to the leadership conference at Dallas Watermark. And completely off the subject of what was being talked about, the Lord revealed to me that through the years, I have accumulated a number of resentments towards other people. And that these resentments had collected, that I had been aware of them, but it had been a burden that I had been carrying. It's a burden that I didn't carry, actually, early in my 20s. I ministered, didn't have any kind of stuff that inhibited my ministry. But through the years, through things that have been said to me and done to me, I had collected these resentments. Now, let me say something that comes from Carrie Fisher. Yes, that Carrie Fisher from Star Wars. She said something that it's a worth quote, and this is what she said. She said, resentment is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. That's exactly what I had been doing. And the Holy Spirit had a clear word for me in that moment. He said, release your resentment. Release your resentment. And I did, and I can tell you, over the last 2 weeks, I have felt more free and spiritually healthier than I have felt in years. So, just four quick things about releasing resentment. Then we're going to sing a song and pray for one another and let you get out for the Mother's Day dinner. Releasing resentment. If you know there's resentment there, make a conscious effort to get rid of it. Pray a prayer. Say it out loud. Say, Lord, with your help, I release so-and-so from my judgment. I'm going to let loose of that resentment. Number two, pray for those that have offended you. And I'm not talking about, Lord, give them boils. I'm talking about, Lord, bless them. Bless their life. Number three, don't allow your mind to dwell on the offenses. Don't go there. You know when your mind begins to drift and you begin to build a case against somebody else and that resentment begins to grow. don't go there. Lastly, walk in freedom. Walk in love. Let's be the church that crashes the gates of hell. Let's be the church where two or three of us agree on anything and God does it. Let's be the church that binds things and looses things and see the hand of God actually moving in our midst in our lifetime. Let's be the church that's without spot or wrinkle. And let's not let one day go by holding resentment or offenses towards somebody else. And everyone said, let's stand together.